Let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us tonight for studying your word. And thank you for giving us your complete word, the wonderful wisdom and the grand view of history. It gives us comfort and hope. We pray that tonight, as we study the Church of the Reformation, you will give us the resolution to continue the Reformation till the time of the second coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We have been studying Revelation. Now we are in general structure. Chapter 1 teaches what John has what? Seen. Right? He has seen, which is Christ in glory. Chapters 2 and 3 teaches us things are, right? Things that is, or, and that is the church stage, okay? And things that will be are taught in chapters 4 till 22, okay? And in chapter 2 to 3, there are seven letters to seven churches, okay? Right. In the seven letters to seven churches, we found out that they are in a sequence that matches church history. Do we remember what are the three levels of meanings for each of these seven churches? First level is literal meaning. It means the local church in the first century, okay, in Asia Minor. The second meaning is what? Each church is a type, that it has a character, a personality, okay, that represents one kind of church. Okay. And the third level is that if you divide church history into seven periods, each period is dominated by one kind, then these seven churches will represent all seven periods. Okay. So it's pretty straightforward. If you can really find the correspondence with church history, then it will become evident. Okay, this means that. Okay. What we found is that the first church, the church name means, Ephesus means what?
Beloved.
Beloved. And it is a church that has a first love with Christ. Later, it forgot. So to have that, they must have interaction, personal interaction with Christ, right? That means this is the apostolic church. Okay. Now, what time do we assign this to? From which year to which year, apostolic church? Pentecost in 33 to the death of John in 100. Okay. And this church, its characteristics is its love of what? Its love of
the Lord.
Truth. It doesn't, you forgot about love for the Lord. It loves the truth,
yeah,
which is a good thing by itself. However, it's not enough. They forgot about love. So that's where Christ asked them to repent. And what type of church does this represent? They love the truth. They hate falsehood. But they forgot about love. What do we call? What kind of church? Fundamentalist. Fundamentalist church. Okay. Which I consider myself as a fundamentalist in terms of doctrine. But the attitude of fundamentalism, which is quite arrogant in the sense that only I'm right, nobody else is, and it's exclusivism, you know, nobody but people who are baptized in my church go to heaven. You know, that yeah, it's one. There are other people who are like that, but that's one kind. Yeah.
I don't think the Church of Christ are that way
anymore. Many are not, but there are those who still are. Okay. Yeah.
I've heard other people from other groups say the same thing.
Yes.
Yeah. They're everywhere.
That, you know, Bible Presbyterian Church, Bible Baptist, you know, many things that have Bible. Now we have a Bible church. Ooh, aren't we? In a sense, we are fundamentalist because we insist that unless you believe the fundamental doctrines of the Bible, you're not saved, which is true. However, the idea, the attitude of fundamentalism can include a sense of exclusivism and self-righteousness. That is not good. So I'm just saying there are good and bad in each of these churches. Okay? And we need to learn from the good side and try to stay away from the bad side. We stay fundamentalist in doctrines, but we don't want the fundamentalist attitude.
That's called fundamentalism.
Fundamentalism, okay. That's Church 1. Okay, Church 2 is named Smyrna, which is related with myrrh, and which is related with death. And to this church, God did not blame them, did not criticize them for anything. I think it's because they are willing to suffer for Christ, and then God just forgave all their sins. And you can see how important the willingness of suffering for God meant for in the heart of God. And for this church, they are going to suffer only 10 days. We told about there are 10 emperors who wrote formal edicts of persecution to Christians before Christianity was changed into a state religion. And there, in the last persecution by Diocletian, Diocletian was the, he's a good emperor in a secular sense, but he's the worst emperor in Christian war because his persecution was the longest and the hardest. It's called the Great Persecution. And how long? 10 years. Okay. So these may be all confirmations of these 10 days for the Church of Smyrna. And for this church is the persecuted church. Do we have them today? Yes, we do. And mostly today are, well, less in communist countries, more in the Muslim countries and in former Christian countries. Okay. The third church is named Pergamum, which is related with bigamy. That means it's marriage, so two masters. Okay. And that means a church who is, subject to both the Lord and the Caesar. Okay. So what kind of church do we
state.
It's called state church. Do we have state churches today? Yes, like the Three Self Church in China, and etc. And the Church of England, Anglican Church was a state church. The Lutheran Church was a state church for many of the Western European countries. The Eastern Orthodox Church was a state church for Russia. And so, yes, there are state churches. And state churches have a problem that they have a struggle to put which Lord first, Christ or the emperor or the king. Okay? They always have that struggle. If they are faithful, they will be persecuted. And because their place is where Satan is enthroned, because the state is the world system. Okay? And for this church, we would put it in what time? We know from 33 to 100 is the apostolic, 100 to the time when Constantine became Christian, 312 is the persecuted church. From 312 to 590 is the state church time. Because 590 is a year when Gregory the First became the actual pope, the first actual pope. Before him, no bishop of Rome had that kind of
power
and authority. Yeah, people respected them, but they didn't have that great authority, neither that power. But after him, yes, because at that time the Western European countries were run over by the barbarians, and the barbarians did not know how to run countries. That's where the church came up and taught them everything about civilization. And that's why the church was over the state in the West, while in the East, the state was over the church. So it's very few in world history that the church was over the state. Okay, for Western Europe in the Middle Ages, for early America, and for Israel. Okay? Before that, there is no time. That's why in these places, the highest Roman civilization was produced. Okay. Now, last time we did the fourth church is called Thyatira, which is related to what? Continuous sacrifice. Okay. And continuous sacrifice actually is the heart of the Catholic doctrine called transubstantiation. Okay. Transubstantiation, when you do the communion, it's a sacrament, they call it, the bread and blood turning to a real one. Thus, they redo the sacrifice of Christ in every Sunday. Okay? But that was against the Bible, which says Christ sacrificed once for all. Okay? So this Thyatiran church is corresponding to what kind of church? Roman Catholic Church. Okay, Roman Catholic Church. And the time for the Roman Catholic Church is from, let's say, 590, when Gregory first became bishop, till Reformation. What's the time of Reformation? 1517 is when Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses on the door of the Church of Wittenberg. And that's usually taken as the marker for the beginning of the Reformation, although actually Reformation took almost a century, but that's usually taken as a marker. And this, therefore, from 590 to 1517 is a long, 1,000-year-long period. It's all Roman Catholic. This period actually is not uniform by itself. It has its early period, the high Middle Age and the decline. Many things happened in the middle. There was the church consolidated power and has a change of doctrine which made the Christianity mechanical. That's where it's wrong. But the good part is it evangelized most of the Western Europe and it has built a civilization, a great Middle Age civilization. That means actually, Middle Ages is not Dark Age. That's today's people, historians, in order to say that we are living in an enlightened time, you have to put others down, say the former time is dark. Okay? It's not true. Okay? Middle Ages actually is pretty bright in terms of civilization and order and modern culture. Without the Middle Ages, without Catholic Church, there will not be modern Western civilization. Okay. It takes that long a time for a religion through its institution, the church, plus at that time over the state, to form the character, the personalities of a people and form a modern Western civilization. So we need to give the credit to where credit is due. The problem Catholic Church is because it became so powerful, it was corrupted. Okay. And we remember that there are three typical temptations for man: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Right. So, in other words, lust of the eyes is wealth, money; the lust of the flesh is sex, okay, and pleasure and the pride of life is for glory, self. Okay, so we generally call it between 3 G's is what? Is gold, girls, and glory. Okay, if it's in 3 S's is silver, sex, and self. Okay, if it's in 3 P's is power, pleasure, and pennies. Okay. That's easy way of remembering them. Mm-hmm. But for the people, Eve was tempted with the three kinds, right? When you eat that, she saw that fruit is good for food and it pleases the eyes, right? So you have lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and when you eat that, you will be like God, right? So that's pride of life. And Christ was tempted with the same three kinds. Okay? When you see the glory of the nations, that's the lust of the eyes. Okay? When you jump down, people are going to welcome you, that's the pride of life. Okay? And what's the other one? Turn the stone into bread, that's the lust of the flesh. So we can see throughout the Bible, mankind has three weaknesses in the three areas. Adam and Eve were tempted in that they lost. Christ was tempted in that he stood up, so he is the Savior. And later, in all times people are tempted by these three. But in Revelation, in these four church letters, okay, first four letters, the three kinds of temptations were all presented. The earliest church, the temptation is the Nicolaitans. Nico is conquer, laity is people. So conquer people, that means power, the lust for power. Even in people who are doctrinally correct, they may have the lust for power just for doing right things. Okay? And that's the first temptation for Christians. And then there is the teaching of Balaam. We know that Balaam is a Gentile prophet who was given a great gift by Balak, the king of Moab, to curse Israel. Balaam couldn't curse Israel because God forbade him, but he didn't want to give up money, so gave an advice to let the Moabite woman to seduce the Israelite man. After the bodily, the fleshly sin, then they will commit the spiritual sin. Sin to unite with worship their idol, Moloch, I think. So Balaam means the love of money, right? And then now in the fourth church is Jezebel. Jezebel here is a female prophetess, and she had sexual sins with many people, and God, you know, said, "I will punish them." So you can see that all three of them. Gradually, you know, from power, then to money. The money came out when the church became state church. Of course, then the bishops have to pay like a duke, you know. Of course, then the temptation, the money came out. And then in the Middle Age, when the church was totally powerful, then nothing can overthrow its leaders. Then they can commit sexual sins. Many popes had mistresses, and they even had a few had their illegitimate son, bastard, to succeed them, become the next pope. He can't be lower than that. You know, it's just a very, very sore and well, I don't say that. It's a very sorry state for the church at the later Middle Ages. At the high time, it was culturally, you know, the scholasticism. Theology and philosophy united together. For the first time, people don't have quarrel on the basic fundamentals. Then they can start to debate about details. That's why the Western philosophy was really brought to maturity near the end of the Middle Ages with scholasticism. And then it turns into trivial things. That's why people just totally gave it up and started from Enlightenment and started from rationalism. Humanism. So it has done many good things, and there are bad things that it's just corrupt. So at the end of chapter 2, or the beginning of chapter 3, God started a new era. Basically, the church had gone through its lowest. Then it starts to rebuild. Okay, and here in chapter 3, first verse, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. For if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So like all of the other letters, the name of the church has meaning. Sardis, the word means escape. Okay, escape. So what did the church escape from that time, the reform of the church? Escape from Catholicism, okay? The errors of Roman Catholicism. So that's what the name signifies. Okay? The church is that escaped, supposedly, from Roman Catholicism. And Jesus' self-claim is that the one who has who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven spirits of God, I think, are probably the seven angels of the church. The personalities and the character, the spirit of the church. God says, I am the... Jesus says, I'm the one who holds the life of the church, basically. In the first period of the church, Ephesus, he says, the one who holds the seven stars and walk in the seven lampstands. So Christ, again, so for the beginning of the early church and the beginning of the modern church, in both periods, Jesus claimed that he is the one who holds the life of the church. Okay? He holds the seven spirits or seven stars, or seven angels of the church. And he has the seven stars. Again, seven stars or seven angels. So it's repeated meaning, the same thing. That he holds the life of the church. Thus, if we want to have a life, we look up to him, hold on to him, connect to him. He says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Whew. Doesn't sound very good, huh? That's why today's Reformed theologians, they don't like this historicist reading of the seven churches. Because in this order, the Reformed, the church, are listed like this.
Indicts them.
Mm-hmm. In name, you are alive, but you are dead. Okay? And I think you got to give it a fair evaluation. At a time, I'm not saying necessarily the total Reformed church, that they are spiritually dead. But after Reformation, the church developed into several denominations. And the reason we have denominations is because of historical reason. That the Reformation was a difficult thing. Okay? It was persecuted by the Roman Catholics with force. So the only way it could have been done was in Germany. At that time, it was the Holy Roman Empire. It's not one country. It's an empire of many small states. And these small states, the dukes, you know, the countess, marquis, whatever, if they personally decide they want to become a Lutheran, okay, a Reformed person, okay, a Protestant, then they can use their military force to protect their people and their church and their pastors from being slaughtered. Okay. You see, the reason the Reformation could have been done, there have been many, many pre-reformers, harbingers of Reformation. Okay. That lived much earlier. Savonarola, even Pope Gregory the VII, and Wycliffe, John Wycliffe, and John Hus. Hus. Okay. Jan Hus is in that time, but it's John Hus today, we say. Which lived just slightly before Martin Luther. Hus was burned alive. Okay. But Martin Luther survived. Why? Well, because Luther lived in the Duchy of Saxony, who is an elector, the one who elects the emperors. He is a pretty strong local prince, and he became a genuine Protestant believer, a Lutheran, and he personally protected Luther. When Luther was about to be condemned to death, he was abducted by actually the people of the elector of Saxony, and he was hidden in, I think it's Wittenberg or some, I forgot which, in a castle, and there he translated the Bible. Okay, translated the whole Bible from Latin to German. Okay. and probably not from Latin, but from original languages and to German. And the Luther's Bible today is still used in Germany. And he thus was preserved, and later it became a movement. And so that's why we have Lutheranism, okay, as a denomination. It's basically a German denomination that followed Luther, Martin Luther. And the reason is historical, because the Reformation can only be done in Germany in that kind of political situation. So Luther put a lot of trust into the kings and princes, because he believed that it's by the power of these princes that Reformation was done, actually. Okay. And later, when people, the extreme reformers, like Anabaptists, that they want the kingdom of God to come, they are the first ones who reform not only the soteriology, the salvation, theology of salvation, but also eschatology, end time, to premillennialism.
Yes. I believe the Anabaptists formed before the Protestant Reformation. That's what they told me in seminary.
Okay, well, they have been there, but the really movement as a political movement, they were peasants' rebellions. That's after the Reformation. So during Luther's lifetime, when the Anabaptists claim the kingdom of God is here, and they occupied a few cities, and then they definitely went over the board, and then Luther sided with the princes to suppress these rebellions. Okay, so from then on, the Lutheranism really became the state church. Its state supports the princes, and the princes relied on them to rule over the people. Okay. And the Anabaptists later turned to be pacifists. That's why we had the Simon.
The Brethren, Quakers.
Brethren, the Quakers, and the Amish people. Okay. Yeah, they were all German Anabaptists who turned pacifist. Okay. Yeah, and because their militantism was suppressed. Okay, so it's another direction. So the existence of denominationalism or denominations is historical. It's necessary. It doesn't mean it's ideal, neither means it's totally evil. It's just historical. It's a fact. It has to be there for the religion to be reformed. So Lutheranism was the first Protestant denomination. And after that, in Switzerland, John Calvin started another movement, which is called, they call it Reformed Church. Okay. And Zwingli started another movement, which is another Reformed. Later, Zwingli died in a battle, actual battle with the Catholics. So Zwingli's movement was absorbed by the Calvinists. So later they all called Calvinists or Reformed Church. And the Calvinists and the Lutherans could not unite on what the communion really means. See, Catholics believe that it's transubstantialism, that these bread and wine really turning to the body and blood of Christ. Okay? That's, they are redoing the sacrifice. Luther doesn't believe in that. Zwingli believes that it is nothing but a memorial. You just remember Christ. That's what most of us do today. But Calvin believes in a little more than that. Yes, it is a memorial, but Christ is here, present spiritually when you take the communion. Because if you look at the book of 1 Corinthians, when the people did not take communion seriously, they either got sick or they died. Okay? Fell into sleep, quote unquote. I mean, they die. So that means, you know, not taking the communion seriously is a sin that is punishable by up to death. So Christ's presence should be there. I think Calvin's view is what I hold now. But Luther holds a view that's between Calvin and Catholicism. He doesn't believe it's transubstantiation, but he doesn't believe it's just a memorial or just a spiritual presence. He believes Christ's body is behind these elements, so he's called consubstantiation. Mm-hmm. Instead of transubstantiation, it's consubstantiation, it means together. Okay. Calvin says spiritual presence. Zwingli says memorial only. So today's, you know, Protestantism, we have all of these different views. Okay. Lutherans still hold this consubstantiation, but I hold the Calvinist view, which is spiritual presence. Okay. Nothing to do with the elements, but it's the event that he's here. And I think the simple memorial is a bit too light. But anyway, because they couldn't unite on this point of view, so they couldn't unite into one united organization. The Reformed Church and the Lutheran Church thus remain separate. Okay? And then later, Calvin taught many students. One student is called John Knox. He went to Scotland, and he spread Calvinism to Scotland. And there he reformed not only the church, but also the state. The whole state of of Scotland became strong Presbyterianism. So that's why the Reformed Church today, mostly you can see, is Presbyterian Church, because they ruled by presbyter, which means elders. Okay? So Reformed Church and Presbyterianism probably today are synonyms, but earlier it's a little different. Reformed is Swiss and Presbyterian is Scottish. Okay? But later the Dutch, when they had Reformed, they have the Dutch Reformed. Okay? That's the first two major denominations, Lutheranism, Presbyterianism. And then the English Church, English Reformation happened because of Henry VIII wants a son. You know Henry VIII? He had six wives. His first wife was his dead brother's former wife, Catherine of Aragon. He actually loved her, but she couldn't bear him a son. He had the Mary, who later called Bloody Mary. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Okay. And so he wants a son. And then he somehow remembered the Bible says, you cannot marry a brother's wife or something. So he thinks, oh, that's a sin. So then he wants the church, the Pope, to grant him divorce. The Pope actually granted him divorce. Well, let's see. The Pope could not grant him divorce because his wife's uncle is the Holy Roman Emperor at that time. And the Pope doesn't want to, you know, break the relationship with the state. So he didn't grant him the divorce. Thus he said, okay, now there are reformations in those countries, let us do a reformation. Let's just make a state church. He made the English church separated in organization only from the Roman Catholicism. So it became a state church. It's called Anglican Church. Okay? And the supreme head of the church was the crown. The person who wears the crown that time was Henry VIII. And he appoints the bishop of Canterbury, which is the religious leader of the whole church. And the bishop of Canterbury will have a power like a pope in the Anglican fellowship. Okay? And he would grant him divorce. Okay? So he appointed one who granted him divorce. He married Anne Boleyn. Remember the one who wrote Green Sleeve? Legendarily, I don't know. Mm-hmm. Now it's called Mary, it's Mary's Child, right? It's a Christmas song. Anne Boleyn was a pretty girl and has kind of flirted with him for many years, but withhold, didn't have sex with him. Those who had were all kicked out. She held up. So that's why she later was married and made a queen. She, on the other hand, did not get a son either. She bore Elizabeth the First. Okay. And so later, Henry VIII got tired of Anne Boleyn, so had her head cut off, accused her of adultery and treason, had her head cut off, then married another woman who finally had a son, it's called Edward VI. Okay. And then that one he killed again and married another one, and then had her divorce and then married another one who was a nurse, nursed him to death. So that's Henry VIII, who married 6 wives. Okay. So the English Reformation is really because this colorful king. So at first, the reformed church in England was not different at all in terms of doctrine from Catholicism. It's just organizational independence. Go ahead.
So Catholicism was the same in doctrine as this church?
As this church, in the beginning. But within the church, there were those who intended to make it Protestant. There are those who want to keep it traditional. And later there was a fight. When Henry VIII died, Edward VI became the king. But he was a very sickly boy. He was just very weak. At the age of 15, he died. And after him, his father already laid down the order of succession. If he dies, his elder sister Mary. If Mary dies, his another elder sister, Elizabeth. Okay. However, and after that, there will be the sister of Henry VIII, and who has a daughter called Lady Jane Grey. Okay. But at that time, because the Edward VI was strongly Protestant, okay, he was taught by his good Protestant teachers. The country all turned to Protestantism, but there are still very strong Catholics who want to turn back. So they, when Edward died, they expected Mary to come to the throne by the order. But before the death of Edward, he was coaxed to write a thing to negate his father's will and put his aunt in the throne because she is Protestant. And his aunt rejected the crown and gave it to her daughter, who is Lady Jane Grey. If you have heard of Lady Jane Grey, ruled for 9 days as Protestant. Then Mary had a rebellion and overthrew Lady Jane Grey and cut her head off. And then and Mary became the so-called Bloody Mary, and she killed many Protestant leaders, including the first Bishop of Canterbury, who wrote the Book of Prayers, Common Book of Prayers, Book of Common Prayers. And but after Mary died, Mary wants to have a child. She married the Prince of Philip of Spain, but they couldn't produce any children. And she was old. She was 40 years old, I think, when she got married. She loved her husband. Her husband didn't love her. So later, Philip went back to be the king of Spain, and they just stayed separated. So Mary died with very bitter life, and then Elizabeth came to crown. Elizabeth was the one who made the English Church formally Catholic. Everything in form is Catholic, but in belief, Protestant. So she found the middle way, okay. And Elizabeth never got married, had no success and no heir. So later, right before she died, she appointed James the first, her cousin, from the son queen of Mary Queen of Scots, that came to James, and from there we had the King James version of the Bible, okay. And James was actually Catholic. But he learned not to be so extreme as Mary. Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's why the Anglican Church survives, because these political struggles, after big swings, there's small swings. Okay, and they basically stabilized. Mm-hmm. So later the English Church stabilized, but it's a state church. Mm-hmm. In state church, everything you got to balance. You cannot be puritist. Mm-hmm. Okay, cannot be a purist. Okay, in doctrine. You just have to always seek balances and compromises. That's why in the English church, there are people who want to purify it. And what do we call them?
Puritans.
The Puritans, yes. Okay. The Puritans, I think, are historically the most devout and most biblicist Christians. They love the Bible and they understand theology thoroughly and they understand man thoroughly. Puritan writing is worth reading even today. They are very, very good. Okay? Even in theology, I think they understand human psychology very well. Today, most of the psychology teaching are based on humanist assumptions and they are actually worthless and they are not helpful. But if you really want to do biblical counseling, go back to reading Puritans. It actually is helpful.
Is John Owen?
Yeah, John Owen is one of those type. Yeah, Puritans. Great rock author. Great Bible teacher. Only one problem that they are, many of them are amillennial. But besides that, everything else, they're just very good. The Puritans, they tried to purify the church. For once, they actually overthrew the King James and they had the revolution. And Cromwell, okay, for once, Oliver Cromwell once ruled the country, dictator. He was asked to become a king, he refused. And because he strongly believed in republicanism. And but his son was no good, and people later say, okay, let's call back King James II. And so back to Catholicism for a while, and then we had other development in England. But anyway, the Puritans for once had its time of totally occupying and change England, but they went extreme into militantism and it did not work, and later they were persecuted in England. So what did they do? They escaped to other countries. One group went to Holland, and then in Holland they were not treated well, so they went to America, and that's called what? The Pilgrims that founded America. Okay. So this is where America come from. It's come from the Puritanism in England. Those who are not satisfied with the half reformation in Anglicanism. Okay? They want to go totally, fully biblicist. Well, they were not successful, so they came here. They want a country that we can be free to worship God the way people according to the way people understand the Bible. Okay? That's why here what once was founded, it was they want the religious freedom, but the freedom is limited. At the beginning, every state had its state religion. Okay? And the federal government is built to be the United States of America is built to be a Christian nation based on the understanding that every state has its Christian religion. Okay? Remember what they are? In the North, it was Congregationalism, the Puritans. In the South, it was Anglicanism. Okay? So in the middle are the buffers. The Catholic, Roman Catholic, which is what state?
Maryland,
okay. And there is a Quaker state,
Pennsylvania.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And then there is a Baptist state,
Rhode Island.
And then other than that is either Congregational or Anglican. Okay. So America was built on that. In that sense, it's supposed to be a Christian nation, but the religion of each state is different. Okay. The federal government is secular in the sense that it doesn't have a national denomination. Okay. So what I see is that major denominations are at first Lutheranism, then Presbyterianism, Reformed/Presbyterianism, then Anglicanism, then Puritans, which came into America into Congregational Church, and from that came the Baptist Church. Okay, Baptist Church. American Baptist Church really came from Roger Williams and came out of the Congregational Church. Okay, and the later Congregational Church mostly turned, unfortunately, into Unitarian. That's when the Harvard College used to be a pastor's training school. But when it was occupied by Unitarians, then it turned into a secular school.
But D.L. Moody's mother was a Unitarian. And what were the Unitarians back in those early years fundamental? They're not like the ones they are today.
Well, today's are Unitarian Universalist, wow, which is very liberal. They believe everybody gets saved. But Unitarian in the earlier times is that they give up Trinitarianism, okay, which is, you know, fundamentally wrong.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. But they still have the congregational church's rigidness. Okay. So that, you know, they purge people who are different quickly. And but anyway, you have the these major churches. You have Lutheran. You have Presbyterian. You have the Anglican. You have the Congregational, which turned into Unitarian or Baptist. And then you also in England, there's another, the second wave of Reformation within Anglican Church was the from John Wesley, and he founded the Methodist Church. Okay, and those are the major denominations till today. Okay, and the reason they existed is all because historical reasons. Okay,
they had to come out of
what.
The Plymouth Brethren, and all of
those. Okay, those are part of the branches of Puritans that remained in England. Okay,
because they were premillennial.
Yeah, they were in England.
Darby,
Darby. Yeah, that came from the actually Puritan, then Baptist, English Baptist, then the Baptist. You have a Separatist Baptist. The Separatist formed the Brethren. Okay, but they all came from the Puritan. Movement. Okay. So we see that denominationalism is a historical phenomenon. It's neither good nor bad. But the problem is, where did denominational churches end up? Look at today. Presbyterian Church in America, there are two branches basically, PCA, PCUSA. The PCUSA now is ordaining homosexual bishops and women pastors, okay, and Methodist Church is doing the same. United Methodist Church is doing the same way.
Lutherans have two different.
Lutherans. There's an ECLA. It's the
evangelical.
Evangelical Lutheran is not evangelical at all. That's a very very liberal one. And there's Missouri Synod, which is a more conservative. Yeah. So, you know, Baptists, you have the National Baptist, the North, and the Southern Baptist, the South. The South turned to be more conservative. So anyway, generally speaking, you can see that among those five major denominations, only Baptists today remain, Southern Baptists remain mostly conservative. In other denominations, they have all turned mostly liberal. So that's, I think, when God sees this church, he sees the beginning, he sees the end. And he said, in name, you're alive. Okay? You escaped, okay, from Roman Catholics, from the era. You're supposed to be alive, but you are dead. That means, in the beginning, the separation, it's based on political boundary. Right? There's no personal born-again experience. Right? You live in this duchy, you become a Protestant because the Duke became a Protestant. Are you necessarily born again? No. See, that's why the Bible says, you know, you're dead. Okay, you're not personally born again. The personal regeneration only came later with the evangelical church. Okay, but at the early Reformed church, it was not emphasized. It's just which church you join and what kind of doctrine the church holds. Okay? So you join a church that has the right doctrine, then you're saved. That's the idea at that time. Okay? So you can see that in this church, this personal salvation was not in this kind of post-Reformation denominational church. Okay? Individual regeneration was not emphasized. Okay? That's why in name it's living, in reality it's dead. Okay? However, there are a few who wear white clothes. That means in the beginning of the Reformation, there are a few people, the leaders, let's say Luther, Calvin, Knox, Zwingli, okay, and whomever, those leaders, they are good. people. They are pure. They wear white clothes. They are doctrinally pure, and in personal life they are pure. That's good. But there are few. So if you look at the end of today, most of the liberal denominations, how many saved are in there? Also, there are a few. Okay. There are a few people who are saved, but they want to stay in the denomination to save that denomination. Okay. I would say, well, good luck. Okay. Yeah, kind of like leaving Lot trying to reform Sodom. Okay. Good luck. But there are successful examples, like Southern Baptists. They took back the denomination, the conservative. Okay. And thanks to their democratic ways of organizing the denomination, so they took it back. But other than that, most denominations turn liberal, and more liberal. And if they are more top-heavy in power structure, once they turn liberal, you cannot turn it back. Okay. Methodist and Presbyterian, especially if they have top-heavy, it's very hard to turn back. Okay. If it's more individual congregational, then it's probably easier. So for this church, God gave it a very strange, very strong criticism, and that there is a warning: wake up, strengthen, and remain, and strengthening what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete inside my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will be coming like a thief, and you will not know it. One thing that needs to be known, that the Reformed Church till today refused to continue the Reformation beyond soteriology into eschatology. They kept the amillennialism of the Catholic Roman Catholic Church. See, the Roman Catholic Church inherited it from Augustine. Okay? Augustine invented that theory to explain the phenomena at his time. How come the Christian Roman Empire fell? He said, well, the kingdom of God is now spiritual. It's just a battle between good and evil. Now evil wins, but later good will win. It just always swings. And this is the kingdom. And when the time ends, and crisis will come. And that's called amillennialism. And later, some people get post-millennial. That means, okay, we're doing good, so we build the kingdom of God. Once we had it built, Christ will come to take it. Okay, that's really overestimated human ability.
57, 58, when I was at Hardin Simmons, that was the predominant eschatological outlook.
Post-millennial?
Yeah.
Okay.
Bring in the kingdom.
Yeah, we bring the kingdom, then Christ will inherit. Well, it's the other way. He brings the kingdom, and then we inherit.
Right.
Okay. So that's the premillennialism. That's the early church's opinion. Well, right after AD 70, the early church turned premillennial. Okay? Until about 500 or so. That was Augustine. Augustine invented that to explain the nature, each event of his time. Then the Catholic Church invented it because it feels good to say that we, the church, are the kingdom of God. Okay. The Reformed Church inherited the same thing. They are saying we, the Reformed Church, are the kingdom of God. Okay. They inherit the same unity of church and state. See, Calvin, even though he didn't want to kill there's a guy from Spain, his name I think is Savert, he was a Unitarian, and he went to Geneva, the city where Calvin ruled, and he tried to spread his will, and then the Geneva government sent him to die. Calvin agreed to put him to death, but he wants just to hang him. He didn't want to burn him, but the city government insisted to burn him. So burning Savert to death became the blot on all Protestant, because you see, you persecuted people who disagree with you, like the Catholics. Mm-hmm. You're no different. No different. Mm-hmm. Calvin being the representative of Protestants. But you gotta agree, at that time, the church and state, separation of church and state was not accepted, because people believe that the kingdom of God is right here. If you have amillennialism, the kingdom of God is here. If you separate church and state, the people, who govern them? They're out of God governing? No way. So that's why only the Anabaptists, the later Anabaptists, separate church and state. That's because they are persecuted by the state. But it's not realistic. You'd be totally pacifist. Very few people can be totally pacifist and survive. Okay? Yeah. Only if you're under the protection of people who are not like them. So that's the background. This church, the Reformed church, till today still doesn't reform its eschatology. That's why when Christ comes, they will not know. Will they be raptured? Yes. Will they know? No. Okay. But the next church, the evangelical church, God will says, "I will take you out when the world is tested." So the promise of rapture is to the next church. It doesn't mean that only the evangelicals get raptured, okay? But they will know it because they pay attention to end time. They're the one who reform eschatology. The Reformed Church till today still refuse to reform. Continue the Reformation. Go beyond the soteriology into the eschatology. Okay, so that's why this is mentioned here. You will not know. I come like a thief. You will not know. And then God prays there are a few white people. And he says, the overcomers, okay, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Okay. Again, this doesn't mean that only their name are there. Only they are saved. It just means these people, since the whole church are alive in name but not in reality, in general. Okay? So whether or not they are saved is a question. Okay? But Christ said, the overcomers, you do not commit the sin of your age. And that time is right by organization but not by spirit. If you overcome that, that means you are personally born again. I will not blot out your name from the book of life. You see that? Okay. And there are people saying there are two books of life. One is called the book of life. There's one called book of the life of the Lamb. And the book of life writes all the people ever live. And the book of the life of the Lamb writes all the people who have believed in Jesus. And when God judges, he will put these two together. He will match them. Those names who are not written on the book of life of the Lamb will be blotted out of the book of life. Okay? At the end, these two books will be the same. You see? Only those who believe in Jesus will have eternal life. Those who don't believe in Jesus, they will be blotted out. That means they will not have eternal life. Okay? That's a theory explained. I think it may be a bit too complicated, but it's a viable one, a possible one. But anyway, the idea is for this church, God commands them is to be personally born again. Don't be alive in name, but actually dead. Okay? And to be really alive, then you will wear white clothes. That means you will be washed clean by the blood of Jesus. You're truly born again and regenerated. And for these people, their name will not be blotted out of the book of life. It will have some.
A couple of historical things that kind of fit to what he said to this church. Mm-hmm. In 546, Cyrus of Persia came up, and they went up on the Acropolis, mm-hmm. which has sheer vertical sides, and they went to sleep because nobody could come up the side, but a couple hundred of Cyrus's men climbed up and took the town in during the mm-hmm. night. They were asleep. They weren't awake. They were dead. They weren't alive. 200 years later, Alexander the Great came along, exactly the same story. They didn't even learn the lesson. So I don't know if they learned it yet or not.
People don't learn, don't learn lesson very well from history. But anyway, we have seen now five churches. Okay, first four churches is really called early church. First three are early church. And then the fourth one is the middle church. Okay, and the church has grown to the highest in power and influence. And then at the end of the middle church, it declined into moral depravity. And then after that, from the fifth church, it is reformation. It's change, trying to restore, take out of the fire what is left. Okay? And in the beginning of the Reformation, the denominational churches did not totally achieve that goal. Only very few people, okay, got really saved. And, but this prepared for the next phase of Reformation, which is evangelical, goes into personal regeneration. Okay? So we supposedly belong to that kind of church. Okay? And we'll see next time. Let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity to learn about this kind of church, this Reformed church, post-Reformation denominational churches. That it is a tragedy that they are only alive in name, but actually is dead. I pray that we are not that kind of church, that we are overcomers, and that we will have personal relationship, we'll have personal regeneration, and we will wear the white cloth because we've been cleansed by Jesus' blood. And we pray that this regeneration will link us together with all those who are the same, and we will form a viable and strong church and bring more people into your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.